over into Romans chapter 16. I don't know how many years I've been preaching through Romans. Diane says about 10. If I seem to be even almost, even though obviously it's taken me a while, but it may seem to even be lingering a little bit longer again. I just kind of don't know if I'm ready to let it go. At the same token, I think we can learn something from every bit of Scripture. I can remember some of the arguments in my early seminary classes or seminary classes with some of the infidels that were teaching those things, and you know, you get into genealogies and whatever, and I said, you know, that kind of proves the, oh no, that means something else, you know, I'll tell you about it later. I don't think he ever got around to telling. He didn't want to argue in front of the other students in class, but you know, I think there's a purpose and a reason for everything in Scripture. And so as we've been looking at what Paul's had to say here at the 16th chapter, which more or less forms a postscript to the book of Romans, as we see here the heart of Paul revealed, Paul, who was a flesh and blood man like we are, yet mightily used of God. But then here, as he turns to particular individuals, I think we see that, you know, these folks are lesser known characters. Some of them we really know nothing else about them than that they're mentioned here. Some we can search and find a little bit more about, and it's almost, to me, like a genealogical trek in some ways. But I think the point is that, you know, these were real folks used to the Lord. These were real folks, some of them who weren't well known at the time or even now. But we'll know them someday. We'll get some more of the details someday. And perhaps it'll be an encouragement for us to, you know, to continue on as I believe the Lord would have us to do. As we looked last week, we were back, as Paul had mentioned, his companion, Timotheus. Where was I last week? 21. Timotheus, my fellow worker, and Lucas, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. Timotheus is whom we better know as Timothy, a man who Paul had great affection for, a young man that Paul felt almost as a father towards, a young man who went on to pastor the church at Ephesus, whom Paul would write two letters to. And we looked a little bit last week at Timothy and how God had used him and how he had been used in Paul's ministry. In this verse, Paul mentions some other folks as well. And Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. Lucius, many believe, and again, there's not complete certainty about some of these things, but many believe that this is a derivative of the name of Luke. And Luke, of course, we do know from the book of Acts and from other things that Luke was oftentimes a close companion of Paul and was used in his of the Lord in his many journeys. Luke was evidently with Paul as he was here in Corinth, where this book of Romans was written from. Others believe that this may be Lucius of Cyrene, who was associated with the church at Antioch. We read in Acts 13:1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucas of Cyrene, Manian, which had been brought up with Tetrarch, Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. But I believe, given all that we know of Paul's journeys and the association that we do know that Luke had with Paul, that this was in all likelihood Luke, who we know as the author of the Gospel of Luke, and we know as the author of the book of Acts. Luke was evidently a rather quiet and modest servant of the Lord, one who doesn't, even in the books he writes, put himself in any kind of prominence. Paul mentions Luke and his writings three or four times. if this be a reference to him. But it is interesting that, again, Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles, Luke was a very educated Gentile and a physician. We read in Colossians 4 and verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician in Demas, greet you. Most believe that Luke was brought to the Lord directly out of heathenism, out of paganism. This Gentile, he wasn't a convert first to Judaism. He wasn't a proselyte to Judaism. But the Lord called him by his grace directly from this heathenism. This is what we call grace. God's grace. God's grace is a marvelous thing. I saw someone point out this week in the passing, just some notes, and you can't categorize it just in three or four things. But it was noted, first of all, God's grace, and as it's manifested to Luke, God's grace is always sovereign. You know, we say we're sovereign grace Baptists. We can't do anything to earn grace. You can't be good enough for God's grace. Now, as Paul has reminded us already here in the book of Romans, and we could turn to many other passages, but in Romans 9 and verse 18, where Paul said, therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he hardened, whom he will he hardeneth. God's grace is sovereign. God's grace is unconditional. You know, the world tries to teach, well, if you make the right decisions, if you be good enough, if you do this or that, then you'll experience God's grace. That's not grace. God's grace is always sovereign. God's grace is always unconditional. If there was some condition for it, I'm going to tell you something, I could have never met it. And I know most of you well enough to say you couldn't have met it either. God's grace is always free. In fact, if it's not free, it's not grace. We believe in free, sovereign grace. Again, in the book of Romans, Paul has already reminded us in chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's not dependent upon man. It's not dependent upon man's works. It's not dependent upon man's decisions. Remember the passage Paul spoke of earlier here in Romans, you know. If it's work, it's not grace. And if it's grace, it's not work. You can't mix the two. Now, God's grace is always free, or else it's just not grace by definition. I know the liberals, they can take words and twist and turn them and make them mean all kind of things. Again, the cemetery I was at, they said they believe in the inspiration of the Bible. Well, then you got to find out what they mean by inspiration. And you got to find out even what they mean by the Bible. God's grace is always sovereign. God's grace is always free. Let me tell you one more thing. God's grace is always saving. Jesus Christ didn't try something. He wasn't trying hard as he could to save everybody, but couldn't because they wouldn't let him. Jesus Christ knew his people. He loved them with an everlasting love. And Ephesians, Paul tells us, Ephesians 2 and 8, by grace ye are ye saved. By grace are ye saved. The Lord said, all that the Father give me shall come to me. God's grace is always saving. He doesn't try to save folks, but can't because they won't let him. God's grace overcomes our total hereditary depravity. God's grace is shed upon his people, and it brings them to himself. And God's grace is always saving because it perseveres. All those that were given to the Son in that everlasting covenant shall be brought with Him into glory. Every one of them! He'll not lose one! What a sad thing it would be, you know, if you thought otherwise, and yet much of the religious realm has this concept, you know, that God's grace is something that's thrown out there as an offer. Even one of our brothers recently talked about giving an invitation to everybody, and I don't know if he really believes that or not. I don't believe that. No, we proclaim the gospel. We proclaim, as Brother Pruffel said, it is finished. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing to add to God's grace. There's nothing that man can take away from God's grace. Grace is always saving. And anything that's promoted as grace that's not promoted as these things is not grace. Oh, it's something else. It's a system of works, or it's some kind of theology or something. God's grace is sovereign, God's grace is free, and God's grace is saving. Brother, that's our only hope. That's our only hope. And that's the sort of thing that Luke experienced. Luke, this pagan. But he was one of God's chosen. I mean, even think back, you know, to our brother Paul here, Saul of Tarsus, lost as a Jew, you know, persecuting the Lord's church. But you know what? He was one of God's elect. And in Paul's case, God's grace was sovereign. God said, that's one of mine. No, I would have looked at Paul and said, that's one of the devils. That guy's as bad as it can get. He'll grab you and throw you in jail. He'll be consenting to your death. Oh, he's one of God's elect. God's grace is sovereign. God's grace is free. And God's grace is saving. And so Luke came to believe by the grace of God out of heathenism. For a time, Brother Luke was Paul's only companion as Paul was in jail in Rome. During his second imprisonment, previous, obviously, to the time of his upcoming execution, Paul wrote again to young Timothy, who we've referred to earlier, 2 Timothy 4:11. He said, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Only Luke is with me. And then Paul mentions a couple other companions there in Corinth. He says, and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. We read of Jason, who was called Jason of Thessalonica in the book of Acts, in chapter 17 and verse 1, says, now they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout Greeks, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews who believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, who we see Paul refer to here, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Brother, we hadn't been called to that yet. But the time may come. And drew them out Here's folks turned the world upside down. And Jason received them. And they're doing contrary to the decree of Caesar. I guess they would be charged by some of the brothers. They were violating Romans 13. That's what they would charge them with. They're doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar and saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. But these are real flesh and blood men. This Jason, he suffered having them come to his house and drag him out in the street and make all kind of charges against him and appear before the authorities. I'm thankful we haven't been called to do that. But I don't know that we won't. And I think all the indications are that we will. And I don't know, right now today, I don't know how would I react. But God's grace is sufficient. God will give us the grace when we need it. So Paul mentions this Jason, just a name in passing, but as you look at it, again, it's almost like a genealogical investigation. You see, these were folks that had regular lives. They suffered for the cause of Christ. Then he mentions Sosipater, which is Sosipater of Berea, who accompanied the apostle into Asia. We read in Acts 20 and verse 4. And there accompanied him into Asia Sosipater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Artisicus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus and of Asia, Tychius and Trophius. Paul says of this Jason and Sosipater as well that they're kinsmen after the flesh. These were brethren who were Paul's kinsmen, not only in spirit, but kinsmen after the flesh. This is God's ordination as well. It's not the most important thing, but neither is it of no significance. We've talked about how our government's seeking to destroy the culture and foundation of our society, as we saw a little town in Georgia, and they bring all these Somalis in there, and something that used to be 94% Southern and white is now less than 14%. All by the actions of the federal government to destroy these ties of kinsmen. Paul speaks of kinsmen. It's not the most important thing, brethren, but it's not something that is of no significance. It's not wrong to seek to maintain, our culture and to pass that on to our children. In Acts 17 and verse 26, again, a passage I often refer to, and I think it's often taken even out of the context of the verse itself. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Brethren, that verse overturned so much of the false theology that's about, the false theology that comes from, some of these so-called Christian identity and so forth that want to talk about, the mud people and the offspring of Eve and the serpent and dismiss. That just ain't true. No, it says he made of one blood all nations. He made of one blood, that word nations, the underlying Greek, ethnos. It's not this concept we have of this great you know, this great empire, this great state. That's not what a nation is in Scripture. A nation in the Scriptures is a people, is an ethnos. And He hath made of one blood all ethnos. And made of one blood all peoples, all nations. It's foolish to deny, you know, that we're all the descendants of Adam. Yet some of those clowns in the Christian identity movement is against, oh, well, there were mud people here before Adam, you know, and that's where all these brown and black people come from. And then there's the offspring of Eve and the serpent. You know who they are. It's them Jews. Where does this come from? Well, it comes out of pit of hell. But no. He has made of one nation, of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth. But then it goes on. You see, He made nations. He made ethnoses. He made the differences. And has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. No, but we've been trying to mix it up ever since. I'm getting a little bit off topic now, but you ever heard of Tower of Babel? You know, that's the inclination of mankind. Let's just all get together. Let's just all be one. Let's just, man, we're going to be so powerful. We'll be so great. We'll just all come together and build it. God said, no, you won't. Oh, we've mixed things up so much, now it's hard to tell one end from the other. But my point is this. We ought not continue to add to the confusion. We ought not to continue to see how much more we can stir it up. Now, you can't always go back to where you know you were, or to where things were or had been. But we can cease the confusion. Well, on a national level, if you will, it'd just be the matter of, you know, closing the borders. Saying, you know, this was a, I'm not anyway in favor of throwing folks out. This was a nation founded by Anglo-Celtic people upon Anglo-Celtic principles, founded upon Christian principles. Oh, there's other folks, you know, that want to stand with us. I mentioned there were many of the Southern Jews that stood with the Confederacy. And there's many today that, you know, stand with the principles upon which the nation was founded. But it's important to understand, God made the peoples. He made them of one blood, but He made the peoples. He divided them. In fact, I'm rambling now a little bit, but you go back again to Genesis 1, the whole principles of God. And see how much in there it talks about division. He divided the light from the dark. He divided the dry ground from the water. God divided. Look at Genesis 1. See how much, how often that word's referred to. But we want to go mixing and changing and denying. So Paul refers here to his kinsmen. He's referring to folks that are Jews. Paul had a great love for the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. But he could never be not a Jew. Not as long as he lived. You know, he was what he was. By the grace of God, he was what he was. He was used of God because of that. He was prepared of God because of that. And so those things are significance. God has placed us where we are. He has made us who we are and what we are for a purpose and for a reason. And we can all reach some folks that no one else can reach because of that. And I can appreciate that. And other folks, and some of them can appreciate that in me and some of them can't. But, you know, that's not my doings. That's God's doings, and that's up to Him. Okay, Paul continues on, and we'll look at this next verse where Paul says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. And I'll look at it in more detail, but Paul used, I have to break this down, I could never say that word real good, but he used what, at least in theological circles, you like to call an amanuensis. He used an amanuensis, which is a fancy word of saying a secretary. You know, Paul was moved along, borne along by the Holy Spirit. We know the very words here were the words that were given of God. But the actual writing down, many times, most times evidently, Paul used the amanuensis. He used the secretary. It's evident, as we find in other writings, that Paul probably had bad eyesight. We don't know exactly why. Some trace it back to the road to Damascus, perhaps. They say, well, God healed him. Yeah, but God may have wanted to give him a reminder. You know, I know Paul never got over the road to Damascus. And there's various indications, and we'll look at some of them in a little bit of detail next, that Paul had issues with his eyesight. Some speculate it may have been a thorn in the flesh even. Now, God gives us those reminders sometimes. We probably all have some of them in our life. You know, God forgives, but, you know, there's something back there that never leaves us. Paul never got over persecuting the Lord's church. You know, those things that are there. In any case, this Tertius was used by Paul in writing this particular letter to the saints in Rome. And we'll look a little bit about who this was, who it may have been, as well, as we pick up next week. I just pray God might be pleased to use us as he used these kind of just regular folks to his glory. And I don't yearn after suffering some of the things they suffered, but I'm thankful to know that God will give us the grace should that come as well. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 336, What a Wonderful Salvation. Number 336.
Salvation by the Father up above. In before the world's foundation, I was chosen in His love. What a wonderful salvation! I will praise the Trinity, mighty God in all three persons. He reached down and ransomed. I was given to the Savior by the Father's grace and love. Christ came down to seal my pardon, paid my sin debt with His blood. What a wonderful salvation! I will praise the Trinity, mighty God in all three persons. He reached down and ransomed me. I was quickened by the Spirit, giver of eternal life. Oh, He brought me to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful salvation! I will praise the Trinity. Mighty God in all three persons, He reached down and ransomed me. All the praise for my salvation goes to God eternally. I will give Him all the glory, none of it belongs to me. What a wonderful salvation! I will praise the Trinity, mighty God in all three persons.
Father, we thank you for this day and the privilege to gather as your people. Father, I thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I thank you for the brethren that you brought together in this fellowship. Lord, I thank you for the strength that you allow us to draw from one another. Lord, we feel the absence of our brother Hal today, and we just pray that you keep your hand upon him, that you return him safely to us. Lord, we thank you for the presence of Brother Bob today, and just pray you keep your hand on him, continue to use him to your glory. Father, we thank thee for the preservation of your word. I'm sure in his human mind, Brother Paul had no idea that how we would be studying and benefiting from these words that he wrote to the saints in Rome. And yet, Lord, you had already determined that, and you knew that. Yea, before you even revealed the words to him. Father, we can't comprehend that kind of love that you have for your people. And Lord, manifested not only in preserving your word and revealing yourself, but in the atoning death of our Savior. Lord, even as we contemplated how you called your servant Luke, a Gentile from heathenism, and Father, it's your grace called us from such, from a horrible pit, as your servant David said. Father, I pray that you give us grace in these times in which we live, that we might discern your will, that we might have the strength and the courage to stand in it. Lord, even as we read today of Brother Jason that was hauled from his house and before the authorities, accused of violating the decrees of Caesar. Father, may we have grace to stand if such should come our way. Father, thank you again for those that went before us that you were pleased to use. Father, may we be such to those that come after us. It's in the precious name of our Savior that we pray. Amen. Amen.